sing the scripture before we actually came to it. If you've got a Bible and you want to follow it, you need to turn to Exodus chapter 3. Put your finger in Exodus chapter 2. Yesterday at Acorn, we held our monthly School of Healing. And we've been working through this year. This was month 10. And once a month, from 10 till 1, we look at the whole issue of healing. Everything from the ministry of Jesus. 2 months ago, we looked at chronic and long-term illness. And what does God say about that? And how does the church respond and serve and minister to people? We've looked at healing in the Old Testament. We've looked at healing through church history. And at the end of every school, guess what? We pray. Because you have to do what it says. You can't just have God in theory. You have to put it into practice. Yesterday, we had the Reverend John Coles, who's a former leader of the New Wine Network, and he came and spoke to us. And this is one of the things he said. He said, ultimately, it's about making yourself available to God. Because you can come to church, you can sit here and say, okay, God, impress me. You can say, do something for me. Shake my nerves, rattle my brain, do something. But you know, one of the things that he was talking to us about in the whole healing ministry is when we make ourselves available to God. And I want to read for a moment or two from Exodus chapter 3. Let me just give you the run-up. Because in Exodus chapter 2, it's the story of Moses and in the bulrushes, this whole idea of Moses' mother putting the baby in the basket and floating him in on the River Nile. Do you know, that was how they buried people. This is not saying, I hope this cot, this crib, keeps going for a while. She is surrendering this child into the hands of God. Now, what happens is Pharaoh's daughter finds the basket as God has sort of shoved it towards the reeds. And it's interesting, in chapter 2, verse 6, she says, this is one of the Hebrew babies. Verse 10, she is the one who names him. You have to hold on to that as you go through the rest of the story. She says, this is one of the Hebrew babies, and she is the one who names him. Just hang on to that for a moment. Then there comes the story of Moses as he finds the Egyptian ill-treating one of the Hebrew slaves, and he intervenes. So tragically, he kills the man, and he buries him, hoping that nobody will know. Can I just say this to someone here? Anything that you can't talk about with somebody else is already out of control in your life. Something that you can't have a conversation with somebody that you love and trust about an area of your life that you're challenged with is already out of control. You're not waiting for it. It's already happening. Because every time we try to bury it, we think it's gone. As a senior pastor of a church for 19 years, it always comes out. One of the reasons that it comes out is God loves you too much to let you stay with secrets hidden that will destroy you. And this thing comes out, and eventually Moses goes out, and he goes to Midian. It's interesting, isn't it, that when Zipporah, who's the daughter of, comes back and as he ends up in the house of the priest of Midian, it's really interesting that she says to her father, she says, it was an Egyptian. Now, you have to keep that in mind as we read chapter 3. Pharaoh's daughter says, this is one of the Hebrew babies. She is the one who gives him his name. And he looks, dresses, speaks, acts, even, can I say, walks like an Egyptian. Ah, see, you got it. It was a joke. You got that? Okay, yeah, okay. You have to hold that in mind. Because very often as we read the scripture, we think these people are different to us. But they lived life like we do. And they had to work this out with God like we do. So let's turn now to chapter 3. We start as Moses has had to leave behind everything that has fashioned and made him. He has walked out of Pharaoh's household, and he is leaving behind everything that has made him who he is. And we come now to chapter 3. So Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, so now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I don't know whether you would have thought this was a good quiet time or not. You know, most of the time, in our quiet time, we're trying to keep God quiet. We like him to speak to us, but actually we don't really want him to come and change too much because we've already got life sorted out. This is the way I want to do God. So one of the things that I want to take just a few moments to talk to you this morning about is this, is the place of encounter with God. Because very often we have an idea of what that might look like, and then God sort of sneaks up on us. And maybe it looks different. Maybe it feels different. Perhaps we don't recognize the way it is. So the first thing I want you to understand is this. This incredible encounter with God happens in the flow of living. Moses doesn't go to church, doesn't go to a meeting. He doesn't go to a temple. He doesn't go to anything else. He is simply doing life. He's keeping sheep for his father-in-law. And encounters with God are found in the flow of real life. That's what makes them significant, and that's what brings transformation and change. Just think about it. Zechariah, as he goes into the inner sanctuary to present the prayers of Israel, and there next to the altar is an angel, huge wingspan, standing there, and he says, Zechariah, your prayers have been heard. Zechariah never expected that just in the flow of living, God would turn up. So think about it. Abraham. Samuel. Martha. All Martha's doing is getting dinner ready. Think about the people that God encountered with them. Think about Gideon. Well, you can think about Gideon. In fact, you should think about Gideon a lot, but pray for him. But here's Gideon threshing wheat, not looking for anything incredible, just doing life. Think about Mary, this young girl who is simply doing life, and there is an angel, and the angel says, guess what? God. You're going to carry God in your life. Think about it. Isn't it interesting? Did Mary look a virgin when she was 8.5 months pregnant? Isn't it interesting? But she was. And sometimes as God begins to break out in our life, it doesn't look like it to other people. But it's God at work. Think about the 12, the disciples. They're just minding their own business. They're doing life. They're fishing. They're tax collecting. They're doing whatever they have to do. And God breaks in. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, literally just going back to work. And suddenly God is present with him as Philip opens the scripture. Can I encourage you to start looking for an encounter with God in the flow of everyday life? There's a guy called Brother Lawrence who talked about practicing the presence of Christ. And he simply said this. He said, what he did is, as he was doing something, he attached to it the meaning that Jesus had. So as he was washing the dishes, as he was washing the pots, he was a monk, and as he washed them in the kitchen, he thought and meditated on the cleansing that Christ brings to us. And as he swept the floors, he thought about how Christ came as the way to make a clean path for our feet. And he began to encounter God in the life that he lived. Do you know, these encounters with God, I think they happen more in the flow of everyday living than we think they do. But there is something that goes with it. One of the issues for Moses is that this bush is on fire but doesn't burn. Isn't it? Do you ever have those moments when God changes the thing in front of you and what it was is not what it is now? And we need at times when, as God, as we look for this encounter with him, that he will change the way we look at things as well as the way that they interact with us. So this bush is not burning. I don't know about you, but if I set a bush on fire, it normally burns. So think about the work that you do, the people that you share life with, the home, your neighbors, people in this church. You see them one way. They do one. This is the way they are. This is the way this is. This is the way my job is. And yet, in an encounter with God, the familiar is changed and transformed. And there's a thing that has to happen with this. So, one of the issues is, and it's this thing, and the Bible is very sneaky. It will just catch you out. I mean, it'll catch you out with a smile on its face. It is just trying to provoke you. Because as you look at the text, verse 4, it says, When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look. Now, just think about that for a moment. This is God. And as he recounts this story to Moses, as this whole thing opens up, it has the word when in it. What is God doing putting the word when in? Because we often think that God is in control of everything. And yes, ultimately he is. But I guess if you read your newspaper or watch your television, if I ask you the question, does God always get his will done? The answer is no. That's why we are to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But not only are we to say the words, but we are to live the life. We sung it this morning. Because God's kingdom isn't always done. And his will isn't always done. In fact, his will isn't always done in you and by you. Have you ever sinned? Don't answer that now. Especially with Gideon being here. But of course the answer is yes. Was God's will being done in those moments? No, it wasn't. But God is constantly working to draw us into his will, into his goodness, and so that we not only pray it, but that we live it and we do it. But it says when. And God waited for Moses to turn aside and look at the bush before he spoke. Isn't that amazing? God waited for Moses. Whatever God had planned for Moses, it hinged on that one moment when, as Moses looked at the bush and saw this thing was not the way he thought it was. And it got his attention and he turned aside to look at the bush. And in the midst of the confusion and the how and what on earth is this? Moses turns aside to look and God is watching to see what Moses will do. So here's my little question for you this morning. One of the things, what is God waiting for you to do so that he can act? What is distracting you from turning aside to the moment that God wants to speak to you? Because I don't know about you, we'd all love God to speak to us, wouldn't we? We say, Lord, speak to me. We pray it all the time. We want to hear what God's got to say. But actually, sometimes we're distracted. We give our attention to other things. Do you know, sometimes for Christians, that distraction is the things we do in church as well. When God wants to say, I want you to stop, listen to me. So what is God waiting for from you today? So that he can open up an encounter with you. What is God wanting you to stop? What's he wanting you to start? What's he wanting you to leave behind? What's he wanting you to pick up so that this encounter can open up? Bear in mind, it happens in the flow of everyday life. Very often I say to people when they say, well, you know, how can I hear God? Because I've been praying and God's not said anything. And I say, well, in that case, ask him a different question. We were praying yesterday at the end of the School of Healing. Lady comes, she's quite distressed, and she says, I just want to speak in tongues, and I don't, and there must be something wrong with me. There must be sin in my life. And I'm saying, no. She said, there must be a block in me. I said, no. She said, there must be something wrong. No. She says, well, I can't answer. I speak in tongues, you see. I really, really want to, and I've asked God. And he said, I said, it must be me. I said, no. I said, it's just your brain. So she said, what am I going to do? I said, pick a letter of the alphabet. So she said, L, because it's the letter of love. I said, okay, Lord, would you please now sort this out? So we just laid hands on her. We just started to pray for it and say, Lord, just, what I was really saying inside was, Lord, please make this woman happy. You know, just fix this, Jesus, please. And we prayed for her and laid hands on her. And we all just started just praising God in tongues just for a moment. And I could see that she was really struggling. I said, look, God is not hard work. Don't make God hard work. Just love Jesus. I said, look, you need tea or coffee. Just go chill. So she leaves, goes into the foyer of the church. And I walk out and I hear this commotion. And there is this woman, absolutely gripped, speaking in tongues as if you've just turned on the bath taps. It's just good. And her husband is looking at her going, what? You know, and she's not able to stop. She's just overflowing with love for God in the flow of everyday life, just giving something up to meet him. So in this story, here is Moses at the burning bush, and God speaks to him. God calls him twice, Moses, Moses. Notice, who gave Moses the name? Hello? Yeah, that's right, Pharaoh's daughter. Think about that. And so here is God using Moses' name, and he's calling him twice. Now, in the Bible, there are a number of times when that happens. Abraham, Abraham, Jacob, Jacob, Samuel, Samuel, Martha, Martha, Saul, Saul. Jesus uses it, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He even uses it of God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. But the words, when it's a double thing, it's not just like God repeating himself for the sake of it. It means something. And it means not only is God asking for your attention, but it means that you are known by him, that you are loved by him, that you are sought by him, which is why we're saying, I am not forgotten because... Thank you. Could you come to every meeting, please? Because that was just great. The truth is we are known by God and loved by him. You need to hold on to that because in Exodus 33, Moses will say to God, if I have found favor with you and you know my name. So here we are. Sorry. Oh, quick. Let's move on. So the major change that happens for Moses in this story is this. And we hear it because we're Western and we've got a birth certificate and we do our thing and whatever we do. Or we're African and we've got our name written. Listen to what happens to Moses. God calls to him and he says, take off your shoes, for this place is holy ground. And the Jews wore sandals because the ground had been cursed. That's what God says. Cursed is the ground because of you. And that's why they wore shoes. So when you take your shoes off, you're saying that God has broken the power of that which would bring us and destroy us on holy ground. So this is what God says to Moses. I am the God of your father. Think about it. Moses looks, dresses, sounds, walks like an Egyptian. Since before he can remember, who has been his father? Pharaoh. And God now says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what is happening in those moments, in this encounter, as it opens up, is this. God is changing his history, he's changing his identity, and he's changing his destiny in that one phrase. Because he is no longer Egyptian. In fact, you get a hint of it in chapter 2 when it says that he went out and saw his people being mistreated. When did that occur to him? Having been named by Pharaoh's daughter and having lived in Pharaoh's house and having Pharaoh as his father, when did it dawn on him between verse 10 and verse 11 of chapter 2 that there was something else? And very often God starts this encounter thing by just disturbing us a little bit. For me, it happens, I get frustrated. I just think, there must be more than this. And I'm bored, and I know this is not heaven. So please, could I find something better? Because I think this... Somebody said to me, how do you know there is more than this? I said, because God's got an imagination. And this sure doesn't look like heaven right now. Take a look around. If this is heaven, aren't you disappointed? Do you know, the reality is that Moses is having an incredible change. And if we want an encounter with God, we have to understand that he's not going to come and shine up the old life. He is going to come and change us fundamentally. And I think sometimes that's why God doesn't reveal himself, because he knows we don't really want it like that. We want God to open up another job, or we want God to give us a husband or a wife or better children or no children or some children. We want God to give us a better house, a better thing, and we want God to come and change. But actually God says, I can do all of those things. But if you're going to say, God, I want to encounter you, I'm going to change your history, your identity, and your destiny. And from this moment on, Moses knows without a shadow of a doubt that Pharaoh is not his father. He knows that he's not Egyptian. He knows that he's of the house of Israel. And he knows he has a different story for his life. He has a different identity of who he is. And he has a different destiny. Reality gets redefined. And it's interesting. If you want an encounter with God, should I tell you what it's going to do to you? More than change who you are, it is going to connect you to the purposes of God that involve other people. Because when Moses meets God, he gets a job, which is go and save the people of Israel, bring them out of captivity. And when we have an encounter with God, it is always not just that we get blessed, which we do, but it is that we become part of his redeeming grace and other people get set free. Can I tell you that if you're a leader, you need an encounter with God if you're going to lead other people? Because you can't lead without it. If you try and lead without an encounter with God, eventually people become your problem. They are inconvenient, they are unhelpful, they're awkward. Not any of you, of course. You would never be in that category at all. And Moses will have plenty of time to say, God, these people, I mean, help. But actually, as a leader, you need an encounter with God before you can lead. We need to close. I want to simply ask you a number of questions this morning. And they are to do with this. When Moses leaves Egypt, everything that has shaped him and fashioned him and made him who he is, he has to make a choice to leave it behind. As he has an encounter with God, God tells him who he is. God tells him what his story is, what his history is. God tells him what his destiny is. He's not getting it from being part of the Egyptian royal family. He's getting it because the living God is speaking to him and saying, Moses, this is who I am and that's who you are. We only know our identity in relation to who he is. So I want to do a couple of things this morning, and it's this. If you've never, ever come to a place in your life where you've said yes to Jesus, where you've said, God, I'm fed up of running my own life. I'm not doing too good a job of it. I want to come and I want you to give me a new story and I want a new identity because I know that you've called me for something. And all the stuff that I've done, that I have become, all the stuff that is not from you, all the stories that I've taken on about my own life, all the things that I have done and said that have been about me and have wounded you and other people, then God, I want to give all of that up today. And I want to give my life to you, that you would lead me, and that you would tell me who I am, and that you would tell me what my purpose is. If that's you today, I want to strongly encourage you to do something about it. Because you know, with Moses, it wasn't until he turned aside that God acted. Very often, we're waiting for God to act before we turn aside. God says, you turn aside and I'll act. And if that's you today, I want to urge you, if you've never done that, if you've never had a moment where you've said, Jesus, please forgive me, I surrender. Do you know, you don't get your sins forgiven and become a Christian. Shall I tell you what happens? You make Jesus Lord. He is in charge. And as a result, your sins are forgiven. And if that's you today, then I want to encourage you that you do that. You could talk to Pastor Gideon and Pastor Iron. You could, people who've maybe you know around this place, but don't leave without doing that. Because you want an encounter with God that changes you? Okay, that's how you start. But maybe you are a follower of Jesus. But maybe your life has been shaped by other things. Maybe it's a bit like Egypt fashioning Moses. And you're living a false self. Not the real you. Not the person that God made you to be. Maybe that's because other people have given you names. Perhaps circumstance has given you names. Maybe it was sickness or disappointment. Maybe it was redundancy. Maybe a marriage broke up. Maybe, and they're the stories now that cling to you. And this morning we're asking for an encounter with God. in the flow of everyday life, just being here. And as we look at this thing that's now being changed in front of our eyes. So let's pray. I can't do an encounter with God for you. You have to do that with Him. This is about you now turning aside. Lovely Holy Spirit, we simply ask you to come. Thank you that you're here. But Lord, we ask for your manifest presence. Lord, let that be for every person exactly what they need right now. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. God, come. Some of us have been asking God for an encounter. We feel like Moses. We've come into the desert and it feels dry and nothing seems to be growing in us. Then it's time to turn aside to the living God. Perhaps we feel we've got a thing that we're supposed to do, and it just seems too big. It's time to turn aside. And I'd like to suggest this is the way that we might do it now. Just as the music's playing, you're turning aside when you're ready. Why don't you just stand where you are? But when you're ready, when you're saying, God, like Moses now, I am turning aside to look at this thing that you're doing in front of me. Just when you're ready. Not because the person next to you stands, but just when you're ready. But you're saying, God, I'm turning aside now. And if this isn't a moment for you and you want to remain seated, please do that. Don't do it for me. Living God, we're turning aside to you today. Lord, there is more. There is more. That's why I'm turning aside. God, there is more. I'm turning aside. And if today you're in that place, you've never given your life to Jesus, then can I encourage you to turn aside right now? Just stand. Just say, God, no idea what all this means, but I'm turning aside to you. I'm turning to God. Come, Lord. Somebody has just said, if he asks one more time, I'll do it. So I'm asking one more time. If this is you, if you've never just said yes, God, then just stand and turn aside. Jesus, God. Just wait in the Lord's presence right now. About you and him. The meeting's sort of over. This is you and him. If you're near those people standing, don't touch them at all. But just reach out your hand close to them in blessing that God might pour out his love. Don't touch them. Just reach out your hand that God might bless, pour out his grace. Lord, come. Come, Jesus. Come, Jesus. Come, Jesus. Come, Lord. Lord, we welcome you here. Lord, we're standing in front of the bush and saying, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, God. Kierabesh kosun no moriana takianade. Bariado korun to sundu shakiana mabariade. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Send your grace and your goodness. Lord, open up the encounter with heaven. Someone here, God says, I can. I presume you said, can't, and God says, I can. Somebody else, you always think that it's somebody else who's going to get blessed. It'll work for everybody else but you. And God says, I can. I can. I can. I can. I can. I can. Jesus, we love you. Thank you, Jesus. Guy comes in the healing school yesterday and he comes in with tendonitis in his elbow, and as he reaches up his hand, God heals him. Pain goes. I spoke to a guy on Thursday. It was in a meeting that we did, and he had dangerously high blood pressure. And we simply said, Jesus, come. He goes back to his doctor, and his doctor says, you know, this is serious. He says, will you just check it again? And the doctor takes his blood pressure, and it's 144 over high 90s. And they say that actually it's the second time you get your blood pressure checked that it's accurate, because the first time you're panicking. So the first time they check it, it's 144. Second time they check it, it's 130 over 92, which is normal. Just saying, Jesus, I'm turning aside for you. This morning you have a physical need. Let us pray. Let's just, can I ask you to put your own hand on your body near to the need as you can in public? Let's just ask. Let's ask. If you do need to sit down, please do that. It's not a problem. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father, for your healing power. Lord, thank you now for your healing power. And we speak to all these bodies where hands are being laid now, turning aside to you. Lord, our hands, we're turning aside to you right now in Jesus' name. I take authority over every sickness, every disease, every illness, every infirmity, every infection, every trauma, every pain, every discomfort. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we take the authority of his name. And we say to these conditions, submit now to the name of Jesus, in his name. And we say, you have no right to our bodies, to our hearts, or our minds. You have not come from the Father's love. And so we tell you, in Jesus' name, you are out. You're not part of this reality. We are turning aside to the living God. And Lord, we pray now for your healing grace to come. I speak healing to hearts, physical healing to hearts. Come, Lord. Lord, to bones that are the only way I got it, what is twisted, there's a thing that's not in the right place. Who is that? Who's the person who's got a, it's to do with your bones not being in the straight, or it's just dislocated or something. I'm not going to steal your money. Lord, let your kingdom come now, we pray. Lord, from the top of our head to the sole of our feet, Lord, we receive now your grace, your healing upon us. In Jesus' name.